I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What are you bringing to the table? Thanksgiving is this Thursday, which means it's just time right now to remind ourselves to be a light in the darkness, because most of us are going to mix it up with some of the most infuriating people in the world, family, right? Whether it's a bossy brother or a snippy sister, old granny grudgy, grandpa drinky, Uncle Paul a ticks, or even anti-Semite. Oh, that brought the house down. Yeah, you're called to be the light, right? The choice between the light and the dark goes way beyond the turkey meat, because our deepest offenses come from those closest. Can I get an amen? that's just the truth. That's the way it is. But often, here's the thing, those who sit before you on Thanksgiving, well, they have been deliberately set before you as a challenge to learn to endure with joy. Yeah, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us lay aside, NIV says, throw off the sin which so easily ensnares us. And there's no sin that more easily ensnares us than getting in a fight with a family member. The sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy, get this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Consider him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you become weary and give him a piece of your mind rather than the peace that's in your heart. Okay? I don't know if you've seen that video. That's not a pleasant video. If our Savior could endure the hostility of the cross, certainly we can train ourselves to endure the hostility of cross words, which so easily ensnare us, right? But those folks have been set before us. And if we can endure it with a little bit of joy and a lot of love, then we can please the Lord by bringing love and joy to the table. But I gotta warn you, the peace that we bring to the table may not bring peace in the moment, okay? As Jesus finished publicly preparing to push his young apprentices out on their own to speak and act on his behalf and his authority and power among their own families and friends, well, I'm sure it shocked the crowd when he publicly told the boys that their mission was not to bring peace, saying, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, whether it's old Grandpa Drinky or Uncle Paul Attix, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before mankind, for your men and your family, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So do not think that I have come to bring peace at that price, okay, to the earth. Imagine what the crowd is thinking here. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword for, yeah, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. So it might divide a family. You say, but wait, didn't the angels proclaim peace on earth when Jesus was born? Not quite, no. What they actually said was, on earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased There's a qualifier. There's a qualifier. You got to be qualified. So walk worthy of the Lord, okay? Fully pleasing him, giving thanks, especially a thanksgiving to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You want to know about that peace? Yeah, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the peace that we bring to the table. Jesus continues to shock his listeners, saying, "For I have come to set," you want to know what's set before you? You want to know the race set before you? Well, here it is. "I have come to set a man against his father, if need be." And, you know, to set a daughter against her mother. Point is, a person's enemies will be those of his own household, as will his allies, hopefully. But this is all part of the race that he's set before us. So love your frenemies and don't let them catch you off guard, because actual truth always causes some kind of commotion. People, generally speaking, rarely speak it, hear it, ponder it, or know how to deal with it. But that is what we bring with love, without fear of hostility, in order to walk worthy of the one who is love and is truth, who said to the boys that day, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me, it's not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Remember now, this is way before he was crucified on a cross. What do you think they thought that meant? Also, rabbis demanded great respect. He's a rabbi. They demanded great respect, but oh, nothing like this. My goodness, only Christ demands this kind of devotion. And why? Well, quite simply, because we can only love them best when we love him most. So I'm just saying, maybe it's time to stir the pot on Thanksgiving. That's all. Time to stir the pot by, real simple, by giving thanks for your Savior at your Thanksgiving table. See where that goes. In fact, if we allow the fear of any family member or friend to override our faith, we're not only unworthy of Jesus, you know, as our Savior and Lord, we're unworthy of them as our family and friends. Because if not you, who is going to show them the light of life? Because Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," you know, my way, "must," look at that word, "must," one, "deny themselves," you know, don't deny Jesus, don't deny him, deny yourself rather than Christ. And two, here it is again, "take up their cross daily and follow me." Okay, I'm on board, Jesus, but what's that even mean? I mean, Jesus didn't carry his cross. As they led him away, they seized old Simon from Cyrene, Africa, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him. Made him carry it behind, you know, following Jesus. So why'd God put that picture in the story? Why doesn't Jesus carry his own cross? And what cross are we carrying daily? Well, here's the thing. Whatever Jesus is ever saying or doing or teaching, you can be sure he is speaking a fluent Old Testament, otherwise known in his day as the Bible, because that's all they had. Which means, as New Testament crowds, we got to sharpen our sword by seeking the Lord in the light of his word, because he pushes us to engage his word, to grasp his meaning. Now, don't get all panicky. You start talking about reading the Old Testament, like, ugh. You don't need to scrutinize scripture like theologians. Jesus made that really clear. But we should know the basic stories like children, right? In fact, the Lord expects us, each one of us, to receive his stories into our heart so we can hear with our ears whatever he's saying and doing. Saying in Ezekiel, the Old Testament, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear. You know, then you'll be able to hear with your ears. Okay, so then I guess the question is, what cross are we lifting up and carrying when following Jesus? And what did they think that meant? Well, the answer to that is as simple as learning the stories like a child. Like the one about the guy in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the guy in the Old Testament who lifted up a cross and carried it and followed Jesus. Any guesses? Any guesses? Say it with confidence. That's it. Moses. He lifted up a cross-shaped banner pole called a standard and hung a bronze snake on it. You go, what? You got to read the story. And then, no, I'm not talking about that. You say, Moses followed Jesus? Well, I guess now I want to remind you that Jesus, it was Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, okay? And afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. That was Jesus. So we should not test Christ as some of those Old Testament people did, and were killed by snakes. You see, that story is in Numbers chapter 21, where the Lord, and now we know it's Jesus, because it just said, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and many Israelites died. Right there, just stop. Of all the ways to punish sin, why that? Well, quite simply to remind them how it all began with a snake in the garden. And it worked. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned, we get it. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away. But he didn't. Instead, the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze snake, and put it up on a pole, a banner pole. Okay, so anyone who is bitten can just look at it. Just look at it and live. Now, of all the ways to heal the people, why that? Well, to remind them that salvation comes by grace through faith. Just believe and turn and look. Then it worked. When anyone was bitten by a snake and, simply believed and looked up at the bronze snake, he lived. Well, I mean, till he died another way on another day, because that was a temporary thing, not an eternal thing. But I got to tell you, that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up and carried along with God's people wherever the Lord Jesus led them was filled with so much symbolism that goes way beyond this Old Testament miracle. Because if you know the story of Moses, do you remember when God first called Moses? He turned his shepherd's staff into what? A snake. That's where it starts. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. And Moses reached out, took hold of the snake. It turned back into a staff. And he took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said, you, and also Aaron in the context, perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. And you just got to stop and say, of all the miracles, why that? Why? It sounds like a cheap magician's trick. Well, it was a setup, total setup, because it turns out this was an old Egyptian cheap magician's trick. But God had quite a twist in mind. It's a setup. And so Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and oh, it became a snake, you know, but by the power of God, like a real living snake. And the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts, you know, their own secret human arts, as magicians are wont to do. But Aaron's staff shocked everyone and swallowed up their staffs, just ate them, just swallowed them, showing God's power over any enslavement and any power that man can muster. And here's the thing, Isaiah, the prophet, was shown that this right here was a picture and would be symbolic of the one who would come and save all mankind from our number one enslaver, who as a snake introduced sin and death in God's garden. Isaiah prophesying that he will swallow up death forever. This is our God. He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Which is one of the, see, once you start getting the imagery, you start seeing how the pieces fit. It's one of the reasons that Jesus said, I am the life, that mortality may be swallowed up by life everlasting. Jesus, in fact, suffered death so that he might taste death. What an odd thing to say, that he might taste death for everyone. But get it? Death has been swallowed up in victory. On the cross, like that life-saving snake, this is so foreign to us, but it's all right here in the Bible. Like that life-saving snake, Jesus became the object of faith in God's grace to reverse the repercussions of sin. For anyone who will simply know to believe, to turn to him, right? And this is what we bring to the table. It is not a theological theory. This is just a children's story that Jesus himself laid out very clearly one night at the beginning of his ministry to Nicodemus, remember? The teacher of Israel. Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You go, well, yeah, when he's crucified. Moses wasn't crucifying the snake. That's not what he's talking about. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up by his faithful followers, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved, let's face it, the dysfunctional families of this world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, you know, simply believes in him, turns to him, shall not ever perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The snake in the garden did that. No, but to save the world through him. Him who said, when I am lifted up from the earth, and as he said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake, I will draw all mankind to myself. He said this to show why he had to die, the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, question, why didn't Jesus carry his own cross? Because he's not the one lifting it. He's the one on it. And like Moses, it's up to God's faithful to take up their cross daily and carry it with them to offer a taste of life to a dying world. We all share the same cross because his cross is our cross. We were just noticed that the lyrics that were in the song this morning. What was it?
That you would bear my cross.
Oh, yeah, that you would bear. Wow. You make it to the K's, the four K's. That you would bear my cross. He bore my cross. His cross is our cross. We all share the same cross, and we lift up that cross like Moses lifted up that snake. There are actually three crosses, though, to choose from. Three crosses in the story, right? Three crosses carried to Calvary. Remember the two thieves, right? One mocked Jesus right up to the point of his death. But the other one, though he started out mocking, repented. And he turned to Jesus for life, right? So one carried the cross of the sin from which he would never repent, while the other carried the cross of the sin from which he would. While Simon carried the cross of the Savior and followed Jesus. Question is, which cross are you currently carrying? Because there are only the three to choose from. One brought death. One brought life, but just for the thief himself. Whereas the Savior's cross, carried by the one who followed Jesus, brought the light of life to a dark and dying world that has been poisoned by sin. And just like that one symbolic snake that saved believers from the poison of every other snake and around them, Jesus is the one Savior who swallows up sin and death and all the effects of the enemies of the gospel of God's grace around us, calling them what? You snakes, Jesus said. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Why? Well, because the poison of vipers is on their lips. So I say to you, like he said to his boys, whatever town or village you enter, you know, this Thursday, well, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. You know? Just show them the cross. Just thank the Lord for the cross. If it is not worthy of that peace, let your peace return to you. But whatever you do, don't let your peace fail in the face of hostility. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Okay? But, you know, the thought is, while you're with those who rub you the wrong way and grate on your nerves, acting more like an enemy than friends and family, learn to endure them with joy. And then, when you leave, shake it off. Shake it off. Throw off the sin that so easily ensnares us, because we are held accountable. Because Jesus said to the boys and to us, I am, like, as in deliberately, sending you out like sheep among wolves. Okay? Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, and yet as innocent as doves. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy endured the cross. And remember, above everything else, that that's what you are going to bring to the table. Let's pray. Father God, give us endurance, please. Give us endurance to face cross words and family drama with truth and joy. Holy Spirit, inspire and empower us to carry our cross daily with innocent shrewdness. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you and fix our eyes on you so we can bring you to the table. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.